Today's scripture reading is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. I will be reading in the King James Version. Again, that's 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This is God's word.
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn them to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. I'm going to read verses 1, and I'm going to go down to verse number 7 in 2 Samuel 23 as we continue, as we started last week, thinking about the subject of authority and what God would have us to think about authority and do with authority. 2 Samuel 23, beginning of verse 1, says, "Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man who raised up on high the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house is not so with God," or sometimes translated as a question, "is not my house so with God? Yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? But the sons of the rebellion shall all be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place." We're continuing to think this week by means of God's word on the subject of authority, the subject of authority in the Bible. And as we mentioned last week, we're using this text in 2 Samuel as a springboard to help us think about this subject. And we noted this last week. We're learning this truth together both last week and this week. And the truth is that although authority can be abused, authority is good and ordained by God. Although authority can be abused, authority is good and ordained by God. And we noted last week that there are reasons why I think this subject is important right now. In general, I suggested that we're living in an anti-authority age. And that anti-authority age springs out of realities. We have so many bad examples of leadership that it can make us suspect of all leadership. We have a worldview change that has taken hold in many places in our society that says and that pits rulers, authorities, against those underneath them. Authorities have always been oppressive. They become oppressive and need to be overthrown by those underneath them. Oppressor versus oppressed. That mentality, like it or not, is taken hold in much of our society. We also noted this reality that in this age of a technological shift, it allows us to think that we are the center of everything, with both our ability to gain information instantaneously and we can broadcast our opinions to everyone instantaneously. So the idea of someone telling us what to do is not exactly kosher. It's not in vogue in this age. But we noted here in 2 Samuel that God has, in fact, ordained authority. And in God's economy, in his way of doing things, authorities are to rule with justice, and they're to rule in the fear of God. And when they do that, no matter what kind of authority they have, whether it's a mom or a dad, a teacher, a sheriff, a president, or a king, When authorities rule with justice and when they rule in the fear of God, the people underneath them can have confidence and that they can grow and flourish. We noted that the ideal ruler and the results of having an ideal leader is that good growth happens. Authority rules and good growth happens with the people underneath them. Now, if it's true that authority is good and ordained by God, it leaves us with several important questions. The first is, how should we relate to authority? And the second is, what should we do, what can we do with either an evil authority or maybe even we could say an imperfect authority? I want us to think about those two questions for a few moments together. And as we're doing this, I should note that today primarily I'm talking to born-again Christians in this sermon. If you're not a Christian, there will be some things for you, but primarily these are instructions in God's Word for Christians. I'm not going to say everything that there could be said on these subjects, but I hope at least to give us some frameworks to think biblically about these questions of how we relate to authority and what we do with evil or imperfect authority. So question number one we want to answer is this: how should we relate to authority? Because if authority is good and ordained by God, if that's true, how should we relate to that authority? And the short answer is this: our job as followers of God, our job is to submit and to obey that authority. Another way of saying that is our default attitude as a follower of God in this age as Christians is to submit and to obey as much as possible. Should add that qualifier. As much as possible, our job is to submit and obey authorities over us. To state that negatively, our default attitude as Christians, as followers of God, is not to resist, not to bristle against, not to throw shade on, not to stiffen against the authorities that are in our lives. That's our job as Christians. Now, if you think about it in 2 Samuel 23, this is assumed. It's assumed. David was a king, and he was made a king by God. He was thus God's appointed authority. That's what he says in verses 2 and 3. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. God's word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. God told me this. And what this meant was that David was an appointed authority of God. But I want you to notice how that applies to the people around him. Notice verse 5. Although my house is not so with God, or better translated, I think, is a question, for does not my house stand so with God? And here is why his household, his authority, stands in this way. God, yet, he has made with me an everlasting covenant. You know anything about the line of David? You know that God had made a very special covenant with David that promised that his house, his lineage, would have a kingdom that would last forever. Thus, his covenant with his household was everlasting. That's what David says in verse 5. You can read about that covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God had placed him in this position of authority and power. And watch what happens in verse number 6. Even though God had placed him in that position of authority and power, it says this: but the sons of rebellion shall be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. The man who touches them, the thorns, must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear. And these thorns, they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. This is a word picture to illustrate what people are like who resist God-ordained authorities. They're like thorns in that they're both useless and dangerous. That's what people are when they resist God-ordained authorities. They're useless and dangerous. Now, it's hard for us to really get the sense of this right now because we got a little more snow last night, and we're going to apparently get real winter temperatures by the end of this week, as if the forecast is right. But there is going to come a point in a few months in which things are going to grow again. And one of the things that will grow, and will grow the most, is our weeds. Weeds grow. They pop up the fastest. They grow the worstest. We don't like them. One kind of weed that is particularly obnoxious is any weed that has a thorn on it. In the summer, I go out into my little plot of land in my woods, and I pick wild raspberries and wild black raspberries, and I make jam out of them. And you know that, generally speaking, wherever you find wild raspberries and wild black raspberries, you also find lots of pokey stuff around them. That's just generally where you're going to find those things. Things that tear you up. And so I have to wear jeans and some sort of long sleeve shirt. And it's best if you're wearing a long sleeve shirt that it's some sort of heavy material, like a military fatigue or something like that, because it just doesn't cut through you. Of course, that's miserable because when you're picking wild raspberries and wild black raspberries, it's always in the hottest part of the summer, right? It's blazing hot outside and you're out there and picking these little tiny berries and putting them in. But the payoff is good in the end. Now, those thorns and those prickly things that I go through are relatively minor, but you know, there are thorns that can get a whole lot longer than those kind of simple thorns that I'm talking about. In the world in which David operated, there were thorns that would get several inches long. When we read, for instance, about the crown of thorns that was put upon Jesus' head, that's probably what we're talking about. These thorns are both useless and dangerous. They're useless in that, generally speaking, thorns don't produce any fruit, anything that you can eat, that is. But they're also dangerous, and especially so if you're talking about a thorn that gets 2 or 3 inches long. Go wandering in a patch of them, and you can literally find yourself in a world of hurt. So that's why the metaphor is used in verse number 7. The man who touches them, the man who touches the thorns, must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear. You know, he's sticking that thing out, clearing them out of the way so he can get through them. That's the picture there. And what the Bible is teaching here is that the kind of people who line themselves up against authority to rebel and to fight against them, they're not only useless, they're dangerous. They cause harm. They destroy things. And you can see that even around here. Watch what happens when you clear cut a patch of trees and give it a year or two, and it often becomes a patch of junk filled with lots of prickly, sticky things that you don't want to walk through. And much more if it was a bramble full of 2 and 3 inch thorns. You get yourself seriously injured if you're not careful. Now, what's the end of the thorns in this passage? Well, the end in verse 7 tells us, they shall be utterly burnt with fire in their place. The end of those who set themselves up against God's ordained authorities is destruction. They're useless and dangerous, and ultimately they will be destroyed. So I would just suggest an implication in this text is that if God has placed an ordained authority in our lives, as much as possible, we should seek to submit and obey to that authority. To not do so puts us in the position of being useless like a thorn and, in fact, dangerous. Of course, the idea of submitting to authorities in our lives is seen actually in many, many places in the Bible. One of them is in the text that we heard read earlier for us in 1 Peter chapter 2. In fact, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to hold your place here in 2 Samuel and turn over to 1 Peter for just a moment. 1 Peter 2, we see some ideas of authorities in our lives. The context of this passage shows that Peter has identified his readers as people who were chosen of God. They were destined for eternal glory. But they're now, however, in this position as being sojourners and pilgrims. But watch what that means for them in verse number 11. Even though you're chosen of God, you're destined for eternal glory, beloved, I beg you, right now, as you are, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain. That means to stay away from, keep away from, get away from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, so that you have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that is, unbelievers around you, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they have observed, glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation is the day in which Jesus comes back to this earth. These people were to have honorable conduct among the Gentiles. Now, you have to understand that in the context of 1 Peter, Peter warns over and over and over again that these same Gentiles, whom they're supposed to have honorable conduct among, were going to bring suffering to Peter's readers. So the people that he says have honorable conduct among are the very same people who are going to afflict and bring them troubles. Keep that thought in mind as we read on in verse 13. Therefore, Peter says, because you're to abstain from fleshly lust, and because you're supposed to have honorable conduct among the Gentiles, here's what you need to do. Peter says this, and this would have been shocking for his readers. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do not know God. So submit to these authorities, not even for their sake, but because of the Lord. And then watch verse 15. For this is the will of God. What is the will of God? Submitting yourself to the ordinances for the Lord's sake. And the result of this kind of submission is seen at the end of verse 15, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, my point in this message, nor in the last one, is to not talk about just government or our obedience, or governments and our obedience to it, but rather to speak generally about how we submit to authority. And although there is a lot to say here about government and its authority, what I want you to see in this text is that for Peter, the default position of a Christian in the New Testament is to submit as much as possible. That's the key. That the default position is submit, obey. That's what he says. And that includes submitting and obeying to not so good leaders, because as Peter's writing this, he's likely in Rome and he himself has experienced already a good deal of persecution from the kinds of authorities that he's just mentioned, and so have his readers. And it's not just government that Peter talks about in this context. If you read on in chapter 2 and into chapter 3, he speaks of wives submitting to husbands, and those husbands were not always good. He also speaks of slaves submitting to masters, and some of those masters were not also good. None of these things are happy positions to be in, and yet Peter's commands are essentially the same. Submit and obey as much as you possibly can. So God has an authority in your life. Your default position, Peter would say, is to submit to that authority, whatever that is, as much as possible. I want to pound on this idea of this default attitude as a follower of God in this age is to submit and obey. I want to pound on that idea because many times when I or other Christians start talking about authority, people immediately want to talk about the exceptions. Yeah, but what about that bad governor or that terrible husband or a terrible boss? And believe me, there are exceptions. But the default position should be wherever I can submit and obey, I will. That's the default position for a Christian. And I should just pause and ask, is that the way that you think about authority in your life? Whatever authority that is, God has placed this authority in my life and I want to submit and obey as much as possible. Kids, teenagers, is that what you think about your parents? As much as possible, I want to obey them. I want to submit to them. Is that what you think about your teachers? As much as possible, I want to submit and obey them. Wives, is that what you say about your husbands? Husbands and wives and whoever, is that what you say about your bosses, your supervisor, your manager, etc.? Is that what you say and think about police or sheriffs, city ordinances, and so on? Please now note that I am not saying that everything we need to obey. We'll get to that in a moment. Please note that I'm also not saying that every ordinance or every decision by a mom or a dad or a grandparent or a mayor or a president is a good idea or even the best idea. I'm just asking, is our attitude that I will submit for the Lord's sake as much as possible? Because that's what Peter's advocating. That's what he's causing us to think about. And please don't think that as I'm up here talking about things that I'm speaking about this in abstract terms. Over the last 2 years, in order to bring our youngest two girls here, Casey and I have dealt with two governments that we believe have failed us, one in our own country and one in Liberia. We have dealt with red tape, bureaucracy, and corruption that has directly affected our families, and not in a good way. I can literally put a price tag on that, and it is currently north of $30,000. More because of that kind of corruption and mistreatment by governments. In one case, I had spoken with one of our U.S. senators here in this state in their office. And I was told on the phone by a staffer after several months of trying to get them to act on our behalf, quote, truthfully, there is nothing we can do. And then she named the person who's in charge of that senator's staff, who's in charge of the particular kinds of cases that our family was dealing with. And this staffer said, she says, and besides, this lady, she works on, quote, high profile cases. So our family was not high profile enough to matter. And that was the end of that. We got absolutely nowhere with that senator's office. So I was telling someone the other day that my personal trust in our federal government is at an all-time low. Okay? That's just me. So when I speak about having a default attitude of submission and obeying, I'm not talking out of a vacuum where it's like every authority in my life is just wonderful. I've seen significant failures of authorities in my life. What I have to do, what we have to do as Christians, is not let bad authorities to make us start thinking that all authority or even all of their authority is problematic or evil or incompetent, because it's not. When people live constantly bucking and stiffening against authority, they become useless, they become dangerous, and I'll even add another thing here, they become miserable. The useless and the dangerous is not hard to see. Just this week, I had someone tell me about someone who came into their workplace and started blasting away at the upper management and mid-management of the company to the lower level people who didn't even have authority themselves. And this person basically called all of the managers that were above them idiots and stupid people and incompetent people. Now, even if that is true, if you work in a company where every single authority above you is an idiot, stupid, incompetent person, even if that's true, and in my experience that is not often true, is that kind of a person a help to his company by blasting away at those things? Is that kind of a person going to bring about the flourishing that the people around him or her wants to experience as they come to work each day? Of course, the answer is no. That person, in fact, is dangerous. He or she sows discord in the company. And what they're going to bring about is, in fact, destruction, not prosperity. After all, what good is it to blast away at managers, to people who have no power to do anything about it? Now, no doubt, good leaders look for feedback. They look for opportunities to get better. I hope, if what that guy says is true, that they're looking for such opportunities, but nothing he did was going to help his company. These kinds of complainers and destabilers don't provide anything useful for the people that are under authority. You can see that in families. Take a teenager who is in full-on rebellion mode. Does that promote happiness in the family? Does it promote prosperity in the family? It destroys it. It robs it. Take someone in a community who just flaunts the authorities. What happens to him and everyone around him? Take a wife who constantly goads her husband and doesn't want to let him lead. Does that make for a happy household? Of course, the answer is no. But even for the person who's fighting authority themselves, they themselves have joy sapped. I mean, think of it this way. Picture a person who's going to work, and if they're going into work thinking that day, I have an idiot for a boss. She is literally dumber than a box of rocks, and I can't stand working for her. Is that person likely going to have a good day? It saps joy out of you. What kind of a difference would it make if that person says, I'm going to work for this person as much as I can to make her prosper? What does that do not only for him or her, but also for everybody else around them? Teenager, what if you said, I want to honor and obey my parents today in every way that I can? Is that going to really make you miserable? Compare that to thinking, I hate my parents, what they make me do. How is your day going to go for you? See, there's real joy in freedom in doing what you're called to do today and leaving the rest to the authorities in your life. Because as we learned last week, they will have to answer for their decisions. That's a freeing thing. I have a very limited amount of authority in my life. And I'll just say that sometimes it would be nice if I didn't have it. Because it would just be easier to go, somebody else's problem. right? Authorities will answer for that. It's freeing to be able to say, God has given me this authority. I'm going to submit. I'm going to obey as much as I possibly can. And the rest I'm going to leave to the Lord. That's a nice way to live. Instead of being someone who is useless, destructive, and miserable in fighting against the authorities in our lives. Now that brings us to our second question. First, how should we relate to authority? Well, we should try to submit and obey whenever possible. Second, what do we do with either an evil authority or even an imperfect authority? To put it bluntly, what if your boss is dumber than a box of rocks, right? How do we manage that? How do we deal with that? Evil or even incompetent? Now, this is a worthy topic of a whole teaching time or a sermon time, probably several in and of itself. But let me deal with three responses. So I'm just going to summarize three responses that you as a Christian have toward an evil authority or an imperfect authority. The first response is avoid. To avoid. What I mean by that is it's perfectly legitimate, it is acceptable, if it is available, to get out from under the authority that is above us or to bring accountability to the authorities above us if they're doing wrong. You can see this in the Bible. You can think of King David when he fled out of Israel from wicked King Saul. Or you might think about the early Christians who fled out of Jerusalem because of the persecution that was there. Or think of Paul, who was let down from a window in a basket outside the city wall in the middle of night to get away from the authorities that were after him. In all those cases, none of those people were condemned for saying, I'm going to move away, get away, avoid this kind of unjust treatment that is above me. So it's not a problem if you say, you know, I'm not going to work here anymore. They treat their people terribly. Or I'm 18 and I have done what I can to obey my parents, but they do not do what is just and good. I can think of a young woman, not part of this church, not from this area, whose parents were using her to get government money, and they were sort of cheating to make that happen. She turned of age, and she put a stop to that, and honoring father and mother didn't mean that she had to go along with what they were doing, and so she moved out. It's not a problem for someone to say, I'm going to move to this place because they'll allow me to live and practice how I believe. That is a perfectly acceptable response when it comes to avoiding unjust authorities. Avoiding can also mean that we use legal and legitimate means to bring account to unjust powers above us. Many years ago, as a young man, I was working at a Christian organization in which one of the authorities over me was lying about his actions. He was basically saying to me and several others, he was taking his foolish actions and telling the people above him that we were the ones that perpetrated the things that he had done. It was a direct lie, and this was in a Christian organization. When I found that out, I went to the authority above him and I brought to light what had been going on, and my story was quickly corroborated with others, and that guy was fired the same day from that Christian organization. He should have been. He was absolutely lying and hurting other people severely in doing that. So it's not wrong to say, I'm going to try to bring some justice to this situation. If you have a bad boss and they're not willing to change, and you have worked out to work to bring peaceably about change, you don't have to just take that. It's acceptable to go to the person above them. In the same way, it's acceptable for Christians to appeal to government authorities above the ones that are giving them grief. In fact, I just mentioned in the case of where Casey and I have been through, I might have an opportunity very soon to do that with some people who are in charge of the problem departments in the State Department that cause these issues, hoping to work on that, to have some conversations with people, to bring to light what's going on. That's a perfectly legitimate legal response to deal with injustices by authorities above us. Now, in each of these cases, if you're going to avoid authority in some way, I would counsel you to get counsel, godly, mature counsel, before embarking on those kinds of actions. But avoiding, whether by fleeing or by bringing accountability to bad actors, is an acceptable response for Christians. Here's a second response you could have. You could avoid, but also you can and sometimes disobey. Now, please note that in our default position of submission and obedience, we did add this phrase, as much as possible, as much as possible. That means that there are some cases where it's not possible to obey. Let me give you three cases in which it's not possible or may not be possible for us to obey. First, it's not possible to obey when an authority demands that we sin. It is not possible to obey when an authority demands that we sin. I think in the Bible of cases where this is abundantly clear. For instance, think about the Hebrew young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember in the book of Daniel that they had been instructed how to bow down to that giant gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar had made? Can you think of any clear commands in the Bible that would have violated had they bowed down to that giant image? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a carved image to worship. That's like the first two of the ten, right? Very clear commands. So those young men were right to disobey. Or we might think of the very clear example in the book of Acts when some of the apostles were threatened by the authorities for preaching the gospel and they were ordered to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus. And Peter utters these important words, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So when an authority violates what God says or demands that we violate what God says, we are not obligated to obey that command for us to violate what God says. And I think this shows up in some really tragic ways today. It is hard to fathom for people who are under the age of 30. It's hard for you to fathom this, but this is, it's hard to fathom this if you're over the age of 30. But this is an issue these days when it comes to the use of pronouns. We have authorities in school districts, in companies, in other institutions, and certain government offices where we are told that we must, someone demands it, that we must call a she a he or a he a she. And I know this not just because of what I read in the newspaper or I listen to and read about news. I know this because a number of you have had to come and talk to me about how to handle this at the place that you work. And I'll just say just bluntly that you're not obligated as a Christian to participate in that kind of a clear physical ontological lie. You do not have to obey that. Now, you might be able to, in care and in deference, avoid that issue. And if you can avoid it, you should avoid it. That's fine. But you're not obligated to participate in that kind of sin. Disobeying that authority, whether it's in an office, in an educational institution, or even some of you in government positions, that might cost you something, but you do not have to participate in it. You don't have to participate in it. So it's not possible when an authority demands us to sin, it's not possible for us to obey. Second, it may not be possible to obey when an authority exercises rule outside of its ordained roles. It may not be possible to obey when an authority exercises rule outside of its ordained roles. And let's talk about for a moment what we mean by ordained roles. God has given different authorities different roles as an authority. So a teacher at a school has a measure of an authority in his or her classroom, and that's limited to the sphere of her or his classroom. If a teacher or a school administrator starts to take on the authority of a parent, that becomes a problem. They don't have that kind of authority. God has not given them that authority. Parents have certain authorities. School teachers have certain authorities. School administrators have certain authorities. A government has certain roles God has ordained. Largely, God has ordained government to provide protection for its citizens, order in society, and for the punishment of evildoers. When governments start trying to take the place of religion or family, they get on pretty thin ice pretty fast as to their ordained authorities. This is true even in smaller ways. Husbands, your authority in your household is not unlimited. It's not unlimited. You don't just get to do whatever it is that you want to do. There's limitations to what you can do. Same thing for moms with your children. Think about when the Pharisees declared to people that they could not on the Sabbath pick the heads of the grain as you were walking by and rub them to make a meal. Remember that? That Jesus and his disciples got into hot controversy over that. That was outside the sphere of their authority. As a pastor, I don't have authority in every area of your life. For instance, I don't have the authority to tell you what kind of job you should take. I can tell you that there are some choices that are immoral. So if you come, you know, saying, "I need some advice about whether it's a good idea to start dealing drugs," okay, I'm going to tell you no, all right, that's immoral, all right, at a whole bunch of levels, that's absolutely not. But I don't have an authority to tell you that you should be a computer programmer or a plumber. And that's not an authority that God has given me. Parents do not have unlimited authority over their children. When I was a younger man, I had a friend who was in his mid-20s. He was still living at home, working there, and finishing up a master's degree. He wanted to marry a girl, a very lovely girl, a friend of Casey and I. It was a great match, but his parents said no. And it wasn't because of the girl. It was because of the girl's father and his father that they had a disagreement, not over even what Bible version was acceptable to use, but even what underlying Greek text was acceptable to translate from. That was literally the issue. Now, most of you don't even know what that means, but there are people that do. And he got counsel from friends, both younger like me and older ones as well, and we said, you don't have to obey that. Your parents' authority is not unlimited. And thankfully, they're married, and the families are now getting along, and he's now a missionary overseas, and they're doing wonderful, wonderful gospel work. The reality is our authorities are not unlimited. When we step outside those roles, we may not be able to obey that authority. Now, if you're going to go down that path of thinking through that, you should also get counsel. You should get counsel from other godly Christian people when you're navigating issues of ordained roles and their authority. So when we think about disobeying, it's not possible to obey with it when an authority demands that we sin. It's not possible to obey when an authority exercises rule outside of its ordained roles. And third, it may not be possible to obey when you protect yourself, when you have to protect yourself from harm. And when we're talking about harm, we're talking about forms of suffering or persecution. And we need to be very clear that we're talking about real harm, not just, I don't like this. Those are two very different things. Now, we do have the option of taking suffering and persecution. Paul did that. Sometimes he appealed to the Roman government by means of his Roman citizenship, but other times he didn't. And he just took the suffering and the persecution. Or consider the early church father Ignatius. He died as a martyr in the early second century. He could have appealed to Rome and possibly had his sentence removed, but he chose not to. He became an example of faithfulness and made a powerful point to the world around him. He's a pastor. He was a relatively old man and died willingly to show his faith toward God. And through his example, not only were Christians bolstered and encouraged, but actually many people came to faith in Christ. So sometimes we have the option to protect ourselves from harm. You also have the option of staying under it for the Lord's sake. You have either way that can go. And so I can confidently say that if you're a wife here and you have an abusive husband, you don't have to stay home and take that physical abuse. That's not what we mean by submitting to authority. That's not what we're talking about. You have the option to leave that. And of course, Jesus, by the way, is the ultimate example of how he responded to illegitimate authority. At times, of course, he did challenge authorities, but other times he took even unjust punishment from them. And the final example of that is when he hung on the cross, and he could have called 12 legions of angels to avoid the sufferings of the cross, but he didn't, so that we can now bear the fruits of his sacrifice for us. So we can choose to bear harm, because we have other goals in mind for the Lord's sake. But we can also choose to get out of it. Three responses we can have to evil or imperfect authorities. We can avoid. We can at times disobey. And third, we can always attempt to honor. We can always attempt to honor. Now, we have all seen people who have faced unjust authorities, and their response is to become unhinged. You can see this in some person or some video railing and ranting and raving about authorities that they believe are unjust. And we've seen both locally and nationally over the last 4 years some unbelievable riots. I mean, these are people that have absolutely become unhinged. And we as Christians are not to be part of that riotous, unhinged rejection of authority. That is not how we're to respond. And Jesus himself, of course, was the perfect example of this. He showed honor even to the wicked Jewish authorities and even to Pilate. He spoke the truth to Pilate at his trial, but Jesus was not unhinged. He honored even in those moments. And that's radically different than what much of our world wants to teach us today, because it's not just in riots. You see this with people who rail against their bosses or parents or some perceived slight against them by an authority. And they become led not by principle, but by their own passions. We as Christians can state the truth and we can live the truth with passion, but not becoming dishonorable at the same time. I mentioned earlier the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they didn't make a big scene. They didn't spark a protest riot. They just did the right thing, and when they were called into account for it before the king's presence, they stated the truth, spoke clearly and honestly to the king, and they accepted the judgment that ultimately the king would bring. But in the end, they committed themselves to God. And we need more of that kind of action today. Friends, I would say quite honestly that if you were to do a deep study in the issue of authority and obedience and submission in the Bible, you would find that the overwhelming emphasis on it is a positive vision of these things, not just the exceptions that I've just mentioned. And I think that should caution us as to always looking to be having exceptions as the normal pattern. I don't have to obey this because. Although authority can be abused, authority is a good and ordained thing by God. So let us, as Christians, as much as possible, submit and obey the authorities that God has placed in our lives. Father in heaven, I pray that you would use these teachings for the glory of your name, for the good of your people. And your Father, every one of us confesses, that submission, authority, obedience at times is incredibly difficult. We do face complex questions, whether we're young or old or anywhere between, and those questions seem to be getting even more complex these days. But teach us to have a heart of trying to obey and submit wherever possible. Lead us in these things so that we may show to the world around us that we love you, that we love the order and the justice that you will one day bring, and that we long for it. Help us to pattern that in the way that we live our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.